As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, as we started last week a series on who we are, and again as a reminder, this series is a series that looks at the various words in our name. We are a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, and so this series takes those words and breaks them down, and we're looking at over, starting last week and then this week, and then we'll finish next week looking at what it means to be Reformed. And then next week we'll be looking at what it means to be Presbyterian and then a church, and then we'll put it all together and look at what makes the RPCNA unique. And we'll be looking at it in a way that, we'll be looking at the scriptures as we have who we are comes from the Word of God, as we looked at last week. As we consider what it is to be Reformed, we're narrowing it down and simplifying what it means to be Reformed by focusing on what are called the five solas. And that is Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone. And last week we looked at Scripture alone. And this week we're going to be looking at faith alone, Christ alone, and grace alone. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish this section up on what it is to be Reformed by looking at the glory of God alone. So as we consider these three sections, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, specifically verses 8 to 9. But I'll begin by reading verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. So hear now the living word of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Every other week in our evening service, as we read the Ten Commandments in either Exodus or Deuteronomy, for our Old Testament reading, we also read from the New Testament the Beatitudes. In those weeks, either found in Matthew or Luke. And in those weeks that we read the Beatitudes as found in Matthew, we end with Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And there Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, as we consider that call and what Jesus says, he is speaking the truth that goes without saying. Our Lord Jesus doesn't lie. Our Lord Jesus never stretches the truth, even a little bit. He speaks the truth completely and wholly. What he says is the truth. But there are times in the Christian life, if we're honest with ourselves, where we don't feel like his yoke is easy. We don't feel like his burden is light. Now, that can happen at times. I mean, sometimes it's just living in a fallen world. in dealing with the issues of a fallen world. And as we're feeling that weight, we're called to go to him and remember that he is humble and lowly in heart. And he is there to give us comfort and encouragement. But some other times, we bring that burden on ourselves, don't we? Those times when we seek to earn God's approval on our own strength. Those times when we are putting upon ourselves the full weight of God's law and requirement and feeling burdened by it. A heavy load. Now, as we consider what Christ says in Matthew chapter 11 and the truth of it, the three solas that we're looking at, also through the lens of God's word in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, they really set the stage for us of what Jesus means by his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The yoke of Jesus is easy and his burden is light because he has taken that burden for us. He has fulfilled the law and all of the requirements, the burden that the law is and can be, has been fully borne by Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, through faith in him alone, that burden has been fulfilled for us. It's been taken from us. And we can, as we consider that burden that we are carrying, it's not only the weight of the world around us and losing sight of who Christ is, but it's losing sight of who Christ or what Christ has done for us. And so those times, brothers and sisters, that you are feeling burdened, my hope is that we'll be able to look back on this message today, these verses, these promises that God has made that we consider. And instead of feeling burdened by it and heavy laden by it, that we might instead rejoice in what God has done for us. Rejoice in what he has fulfilled for us. And rejoice in what he has given us in Jesus Christ. So the application we'll be looking at this morning is for you and I to rejoice. For we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Now, as we consider that application, we'll be considering it in 4 points. First, looking at faith alone, then Christ alone, then grace alone, and then looking at the idea of justification and God's work of justification. Now, as we consider the verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I'll read them again. Here we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, as we consider those two verses, it's important for us to consider the broader context, and that's why I read verses 1 to 10. Now, what were we apart from the work of Christ? What were we apart from what God has done for us? We weren't just sick or dying, we were dead. We were completely dead in our trespasses and our sins. We are called children or sons of disobedience in verse 2. Sons of disobedience. Another way that we could translate it is that is as children of wrath. And he says that here actually in verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience. This is who we were. This is what we were born into. This is who we are by nature. And this title of sons of disobedience or children of wrath is all in that context of walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit was at work in the sons of disobedience. Now this title, the prince of the power of the air, is another title of Satan, our adversary, the one who is accusing God's people or oppressing. This is who we are by nature. We are his sons. We are his children. But what has happened to us? We read in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places." Now, these are things that are said in such a way that they are things that are already completed. They're things that are already done. He has made us alive together in Christ. He has raised us up together with him. He has seated us with him. Now, that's what God has done. And Paul speaks in this way, as I mentioned before, that phrase that's used in our circles of the already, not yet. Scripture speaking in a way of things that in some ways are still being worked out. I mean, the scripture speaks of us as having been made alive together with Christ, having been raised with him, and being seated with him. And yet here we are in this church. But it is so certain our salvation, because it is in the hands of God, that scripture speaks in this way. These things have been done. God has done this for us, his people. So then how do we receive these things that God has done? How do we bring these things? How do we have these things? Well, that's where verse 8 comes. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith is the means through which, the instrument through which God brings these things to us. Now, faith is trusting in things that are seen, believing in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, not just believing and knowing who he is intellectually, but trusting in him. So this is the instrument, faith, through which these things have been brought to us. This is what Paul is saying, that it is through faith that we have been saved. Now, we could read then, as Paul says clearly, we have been saved through faith as the instrument. But we might ask ourselves, if we read the book of James, then does James contradict Paul? And what I mean by that is in James chapter 2, verses 14 and following, we read these words. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.' And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, what's interesting is that James uses the exact passage in Genesis that Paul uses to prove his point, that we are justified by faith alone. But it seems like James is saying, well, we're not justified by faith alone. So who is right? They're both inspired authors. It's both scripture. How do we understand them? Well, I think Paul and James do not contradict each other at all. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, I believe, is saying the exact same things James is saying, except simpler, in verse 10, where he says, after saying that we are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast, he then says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What James and Paul are saying, Paul is arguing against an overemphasis of works and establishing our salvation on what we do and feeling that full weight and that burden. And he's emphasizing, no, this is through faith, by God's grace. And James is counteracting the kind of arguing against the opposite extreme of saying it's all by grace, which it is, so we can do whatever we want. We can live however we want. We don't need to obey those things. We don't need to do those things. And both extremes are errors. But what James and Paul are both saying is that we are saved by faith, and that out of that faith, there are godly works that flow from it. We are not approved by those works. We are not saved by those works. Our salvation is not based on those works, but is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that changes us. And if there are no works, if there are no fruit, as Scripture calls it, then we do need to be concerned. We need to re-examine ourselves. Are we truly saved? But the testimony of God in His Scripture is that we are saved through faith. That is His tool. That is His instrument through which He brings us salvation. And this is why you can rejoice. You are saved by faith. Now, secondly, we are dealing with Christ alone. Now, there are many faiths in the world. So faith in what? Are we saved by faith as the faithful Buddhist, just as saved as we are? Well, the answer is no. Because God has also provided a specific object of that faith, and that is Christ alone. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 16, states very clearly that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. Now, as we also consider Romans chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. In Romans chapter 5, remember that the Apostle Paul there is talking about how sin and death and corruption entered this world through the one man, Adam. It's through his sin, his transgression of that one law that God had given of don't eat this fruit, that he took it upon himself. He ate the fruit and he plunged himself, his wife, and his posterity into darkness. Sin and death entered the world. Now, he also goes along in that instruction, he then compares what happened through Adam with what we have in Christ. Christ being that second Adam and fulfilling what God had called him to do. And as all were plunged into darkness through the transgression of the one man, God's people are brought into light, to salvation, through the righteousness, the obedience of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has accomplished this for God's people. And so, in John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40, we read these words. Shall begin in 35. And Jesus said to them, Jesus has just said to them, to give some context, that, comparing himself to the bread that is from heaven, that, they're wanting to see some works from Jesus. And they're asking him, give us, Moses gave us manna, won't you give us something? And Jesus says, he's the bread from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will never hunger, and so on and so on. And they say, Lord, give us this bread. And so then he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, as Jesus is declaring to the people, they're not understanding his teaching. He says to them clearly, I am the bread of life. And by that, what he's saying is, I am the means through which God has declared that salvation is to come. In all who come to me, he says, this is the will of the Father, that they see and that they believe in me. And all who see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says he will never cast out, and they will have everlasting life, and they will be raised up on that last day. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ alone is to be the object of our faith. And not only does Christ alone mean that he alone is that object of our faith, but it also means through here in John that it is through his work alone. It is through what he has done alone. He is the only, as Scripture calls him, mediator between God and man. He is the only means through which we can go to God. He is the only means through which we can receive blessings from God. Chiefly the blessing of our salvation. And so this is a reason for us to rejoice. To think back on the fact that we have been saved through faith, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now this brings us then to the third point, grace alone. Now this goes back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Again, I'll read them for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's one of those things that Scripture or God has said in his word that when we read it, that's clear. I mean, if there are these little nuggets throughout Scriptures that God gives where we can memorize them, we can inscribe them upon our hearts, we can bring them to mind so that we can have a clear picture and understanding of what the beauty of things that God has done for us. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is one of those texts. If you haven't already, there are verses worth memorizing. Because in these verses, God gives us just the entire gospel in a brief statement. For by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now, as we consider this, yes, faith is that instrument through which we are saved. Christ is that object of our faith, but all of this comes about by God's grace. And what do we mean by grace? It is a love that God has shown us, as he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, or rich in grace, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Jesus. This is all by his grace. It is the abundance of his mercy while we were dead in sins and trespasses. We don't deserve these things that God has done for us. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his condemnation. But God is merciful, and he loves us. And so he has shown mercy to us. But this is not a New Testament teaching. This is not something that is just rooted in the New Testament, something new that came about. And we read of Abraham and God's covenant with him and the unfolding of that covenant in our Old Testament reading today. We could go back throughout the Old Testament and we can see how God calls these individuals. And let's take Abraham. I mean, twice he asked his wife to say that she wasn't his wife in order to save himself. And that is not a righteous thing to do. And yet God had already, of his own choosing, called Abraham. We can read of Jacob and the issues between he and Esau and the deception that took place of Isaac. We can read of David and his transgression with Bathsheba and Uriah. We can read of these saints of old. And we see their flaws. We see their transgressions. And God lays it out before us. And he does it in this way to show us that he is accomplishing these things by his own volition, by his own grace. And we can see the grace of God at work in Abraham and work in Isaac and work in Jacob as God records their life, and we can see their growth in grace. We can see their sanctification. We can see them becoming more and more people that God desires to have. But it's not because of them. It's because of God's grace. There are predominantly two covenants that God has made with mankind. There's the covenant of works, and there is the covenant of grace. Now, the covenant of works was made with Adam in the garden. And we can read about that in Genesis chapter 2. There are two parties there. God says, I have, made you. I have put you in here. Be fruitful and multiply. I've given you all this stuff to eat. Don't eat of this tree. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we know that's a covenant of works and not a covenant of grace, in that there is no stipulation of grace given in God's agreement with Adam. If you were to translate that Genesis passage very woodenly, God is saying to Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. We translate it as, you shall surely die. He's being emphatic, but it's die. And that's it. There's nothing that God gives Adam, say, well, if you do eat it, here's what you do. That's different than what God gave Moses on Sinai. Sinai is not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. The whole point of the law in Sinai is that you are sinful people, but I have redeemed you out of Egypt. I have freed you. I have loosed your bonds. You are my people. Here's how you live as my people. And when you stumble and when you fall, here's what you do. It's filled with grace. That is a covenant in which we live. Because even that covenant of grace, as it was revealed in Moses, had its flaws, had its shortcomings. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. To show God's people what we had back then That was the covenant of grace as it was revealed then, but yeah, it fell short. It was all pointing to the fulfillment in Jesus. He is the sacrifice. He is the mediator. He is the priest. He is the prophet that has come. He is the one through whom we approach God. He is the pinnacle gift that God has given us. And that is what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is God's gift. It is by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we have salvation. Now, as this is a series on what does it mean to be reformed, these are common tenets that we believe as Christians, not just reformed Christians, but Bible-believing Christians. And this separates us from the Roman Catholic Church. Because the Roman Catholic Church stated this in the Council of Trent back in the 1545 to 1563. It was kind of its big response to the Reformation, to be reformed. And this is the official word of the Catholic Church. If anyone saith that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary unto salvation, but superfluous, and that without them, or without the desire thereof, men obtain of God through faith alone the grace of justification, let him be anathema. And the word anathema is basically saying, let him go to hell. Let him be condemned. Let him face God's wrath. But we believe the scriptures teach this. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, asks, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, given to us, and received by grace alone. Now, that's not just something that came out of thin air, but here is the scripture, God's own word, that testifies to the truth of what we've covered today. Ephesians 7, or 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of his grace. In 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 21, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's speaking of our sin imputed to Christ, accredited to Christ on the cross, in his righteousness imputed or accredited to us. Romans 4:5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 3:22-25, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a satisfaction of God's wrath by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. In Romans 5:17-19, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. In Romans 4:6-8, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one of to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You could say that's God's response to the Roman Catholic Church. We are saved not by our works. We are not justified by any good that we have done. But it is an act of God's own volition, his act of free grace, where he has pardoned all our sins. He accepts us as righteousness in his sight, not for our righteousness, but only for the righteousness that comes through his grace by faith alone in Christ alone. And the reason he does this, we'll look at next week. For his glory. God's glory alone. If our salvation is in any way our doing, we have a right to demand glory from God. But our salvation is not our own. It is God's. And this is a reason to rejoice, brothers and sisters, because our salvation is not our own. It is not in our hands. All who are Christ's will be raised on the last day because he keeps us. He works in us. He continues to show his grace and give us faith in Christ and will preserve us to the end. So rejoice, brothers and sisters, for you have been saved through faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift that you have given us in Jesus. When we feel burdened, Lord, may we come before you, lay those burdens at your feet, and be reminded of the precious truths and the gift that you have given us in Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.